Okay, I'm going to finally get these guys trained how to fix this thing. It'll never satisfy me until I do it myself. Anybody else like that around here? Most of us are in some area or other, amen. Good to see everyone this morning. I add my voice to the thank you note for you that attended and was a blessing to us during my brother Harvey's homegoing. We just rejoice that he's rejoicing with the Lord, amen? And good to see several folks right back over in the back row where Brother Rosenbach himself used to sit as a grandson of the Rosenbach family. Many of you remember them. What a blessing they were in the early years of the church. Sister Rosenbach they were faithful morning and night, even though she had a diabetic condition that finally did take her. And she was such a blessing. She'd come on Sunday night, and I have been known to go on overtime on Sunday night many times, truthfully. But she was always an encouragement to me. She'd say, you know, I used to hear some of the all-time greats preaching. You're just as good as them. Now, you got to remember, God will bless folks that will encourage preachers. My brother just went on to heaven, and he was my cheerleader. He was an encouragement. He was all, many of you, if you was at the funeral, you saw that in the earlier years, he was a fast gun championship, won that used it for the glory of God. He'd go out and have tent demonstrations for the young people and give them the gospel. And he was even advertised in the papers around here as the world's fastest gun. But he loved his big brother preacher. He'd say, he's the best preacher in the world. You say, do you agree with that? Who am I to disagree with the world's fastest gun? Amen. Joke around a little bit with it. We do appreciate everybody that came. And it's good this morning. For the first time in several years that his wife, Sister Bobby, is able to be here. She's been right by his side, so faithful. He had so much long suffering and several years of it. And so to actually come in the building, of course, they were able to watch when he was able, and she continued to watch on screen. But to be able to be in God's house is a precious thing. I hope nobody's taking it for granted that we still have the freedom to assemble. And the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And yet the world has been telling us now for a couple of years not to assemble. And you see the devil's use of this thing against God's house and God's people. I ought to pray about it, because what we studied in the book of Revelation, we're seeing fulfilled now in everyday life. Every news report, it seems to be moving faster and faster, forming the Antichrist kingdom. I review for just a little bit, and very loose review here, of the big picture. We opened up last week, starting the first few verses in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. This is the climatic scene that we study that God is looking forward to probably above everything else. You know, you and I look back on the cross and the resurrection and the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin. That's the biggest thing for us. But God the Father wants to see his Son come back and take over the kingdom and sit on the throne. That's God's plan. And that's the big picture. If we start reading down, and we covered a few verses in chapter 19. Now remember, we're at the end of the tribulation period. Tribulation period is the 7 years designated to the nation of Israel. It takes place after the church is gone, after we're raptured out. We believe we find that rapture in chapter 4 of Revelation. John's caught around the throne in chapter 5. The seven seal book begins to be opened in chapter 6. And we go through the midst of the tribulation. We get to the chapter 13 where a beast and the false prophet, Antichrist and the false prophet, the religious false prophet, are able to convince the world to take the mark of the beast without which they can't buy or sell. Kind of close kin to what we're hearing in the news now, huh? Yes. Got to have a COVID passport to get on some planes. And they literally, out in California, if you heard this week, that idiot governor out there, and that's the best word I can think of, that's a kind word for him, is actually saying that the kids, 5 to 11, have got to be vaccinated or they can't go into the stores, they can't go shopping, they can't go to the parties. And yet that's the one group that this thing has not hardly had any effect on at all. See, it's not about saving lives. It's about control. It's about total control. That's exactly what it's all about. And so as we see these things and read the book of Revelation, we realize, hey, we're getting deep in now. I believe we're in the tribulation period, except for the fact the church has not been caught out yet. And when the trumpet sounds, the restraining force of the Holy Spirit in his people and his church is gone. The Antichrist kingdom will move unopposed. And it'll move so fast, as it is moving even now. But the big picture with God, I went to Psalms 2 last week and showed you how the nations would rage, the heathen would rage, and they want to get the bands or the strings of controls of God off of them. And yet God says, in spite of all that, that he's going to have the last laugh. He's going to put his son on the throne. And he's going to rule and reign 1,000 years. Now, when we get to chapter 20, which will be the next chapter after this one, we'll find out there's a time period designated for the kingdom of Christ on earth. It's the one you've prayed so many times when you repeated what the world calls the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth even as it is in heaven. That is coming. But it's a length of time designated in the scripture. And in chapter 20, we'll find out that it says it 6 times when we get over there. Exact, marked off. When you rightly divide the Bible, it all falls in place, folks. It really falls in place. And the big picture of the ages will be the coming of the Lord. Now look at it here. I'm gonna jump in and read down through verse 7. If you look at it, we mentioned Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, and salvation, and glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Now he's been letting some of those judgments fall in these last few chapters on the kingdom of the Antichrist. But they're true and righteous judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now, this moves into the religious part of the kingdom of the Antichrist, and the religious part down history that has persecuted God's people. This religious whore that rides on the back of the beast of government, we've already studied how the Lord is going to deal with her. And in chapter 17 and 18, a city is designated, probably the city that will be the headquarters of the Antichrist kingdom. Only one city, as we know it on earth, fits all the description given in chapter 17 and 18, and that is the city of Rome. Since we've studied that, I won't say any more about it right now. It says in verse 3, and again, they said, Hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Almost like God says, I want you to remember this. When you see that smoke over there, that's what happened to evil. Finally, when my judgment began to fall. And it says in the 24 elders, now we met them before in chapter 5, they're gathered around the throne, the four beasts around the throne, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Hallelujah. And this is Hebrew for praising Jehovah. And it says, they fell down saying, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. I'm going to park there for just a little bit. This event that we're talking about here in Revelation 19 is prophesied, pictured, typified, symbolized all the way through the scripture. For instance, if you might not think about it, but you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. God has come in the cool of the day, saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And then he pronounces the curse on Satan and the curse that falls on man. And one of the things he says in Genesis 3:15 to the devil, speaking to the devil, he says, "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head." And you'll bruise his heel, but he'll bruise your head. Now, the seed of the woman is Jesus, the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth, seed of the woman. And it's interesting to think about that. Now, typically, we can say on the cross, Satan had his head bruised at the resurrection. Okay, that's kind of an early picture, but the final bruising of Satan's head is right here in chapter 19 when Jesus comes back and defeats the Antichrist kingdom and the Antichrist himself. Now, I won't turn to it, but if you'll read, and you can read in the last chapters of Matthew and some other places, how that when Jesus returns in Revelation 19, his feet comes all the way down to earth. Now, we need to make a distinction between our gathering together as the saved, what we call the rapture. Jesus doesn't come down to the earth. He meets us in the air. He brings our loved ones with him, the scripture tells us. I'm reminded of that as we have funerals, and I read those verses at the graveside. But when that takes place and the church, the bride, is taken up to be with Jesus, the seven-year trib on earth, events take place in heaven, and then in chapter 19, the Lord Jesus brings us back. Now, here we got the word marriage involved, and there's so much truth, especially as you analyze the Jewish marriage and the details of it. You see the picture. You see it typified. In Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman's going to bruise the serpent's head. When Jesus comes back in chapter 19 here, the Bible tells us his feet lands on the Mount of Olives over across the Kidron Valley from the walls of the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And that valley is going to split. There's going to be a big earthquake. It's an interesting thing. I digress here and chase a rabbit if you let me. But a number of years ago, I was probably preaching something similar to this. And a couple of men was visiting, sitting over here to my left. And that week, they turned in a visitor's card, and that week I called on them. It turned out to be two engineers that were staying just a little while in the area, and they'd rented a house. So I went and talked to them, found out they were saved. They were Christian men, and they'd heard me teach or preach along the lines I'm talking now. And so one of the men, after we talked a while, said, "I got something I want to show you." So he took me into a back room, and I saw a globe of the whole world, but it was a little bit different than what we saw in school, a little bit different than what folks buy. It was quite elaborate. Where there was a mountain, it was built up. Where there was a valley, it was deepened out. In other words, it was making it as real looking as they possibly could of the geography of the earth. And as I looked at it, they said, "We heard what you were teaching or preaching about Jesus. When he comes back, his feet's going to land on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split into an earthquake." So they took the globe, man took the globe, and he showed me that there is, I don't know, somebody may need the nursery. I believe I heard a kid. Or was it one of you older kids? Anyway, come back to, the man was showing me the globe. And he says there's a fault line running right through the Mount of Olives. They were engineers. They were dealing with this stuff. And they said, I'm trying to think of the motel and restaurant that used to be pretty popular. Howard Johnson's. And Howard Johnson's had applied for a permit to build a big place on Mount Olivet outside of Jerusalem. They were turned down because of this fault line. The engineer said when one day there'll be a great big earthquake come right through here. And they were showing me how the Bible had already way ahead of that said that earthquake would be right there. And that fault line was there. When that happens, Jesus comes back right here in chapter 19, leading the armies of heaven, riding on the white horse of heaven. And when he comes back, his feet's going to touch Mount Olivet. And it's going to split into that earthquake. Now, this event that we studied in chapter 19, yes, it's interesting. Yes, how many Christians through the years have prayed for God to do just this? To come back and take over and defeat evil and set up his kingdom. And we're still praying for that. In fact, I'll be honest with you, I pray quite often, Lord, not only do I want to go up in the rapture, I want to come back and see evil put down. I want to come back and be part of serving you in the kingdom that you're going to establish here on earth. That's Bible prophecy. That's truth. We see it building everywhere we look today. And this event is depicted in the Bible. We saw it here in the book of Revelation. If you want to flip back real quick, you'll see the world's reaction to it when it happens. If you turn back in Revelation to chapter 6, the end of it, you'll find out here that the world is not going to welcome this scene. If you get to the end of chapter 6, you'll see the reaction. The scroll of the heavens going to open. Can you imagine that? I heard a preacher say one time, suppose the scroll opened up like a big eyelid opening up and the eye of God filled the sky. What kind of terror on earth would it be? It'd be a lot, I'll tell you that. I don't know, do you ever see any of these paranormal programs on TV where they catch something on camera, a ghost or something on camera? You're probably not watching deep stuff like that, but anyway. Every now and then a phenomenon happens in the sky. And boy, I want to tell you, people that see it, it disturbs them big time. We'll talk about a big disturbance that's right here at the end of chapter 6. When the Lord comes back and the armies of heaven are following him on the white horse. Now get down to the last verses of chapter 6 of Revelation. Look at it. We've read it before. It says in verse 15. Well, let's say verse 14. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men. Now this is the top elite that think they know everything. The kings of the earth, the great men, those that get on CNN and NBC and all that and tell you how to live. The kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the great captains and the mighty men and every bondman, that means right on down to the poorest. Every bondman, every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's the greeting of planet Earth toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as we study it here in chapter 19. Now, you think about it a minute. Most folks don't have any idea. I say most folks, the population today, they've been brainwashed to the public education system, so they know very little, if anything, truthfully about the Bible. Most of them don't know hardly anything. And when you talk of the second coming, they think you're a nut or something. But isn't it interesting that deep in the heart of a man, even if he's not saved, maybe he's never had a Christian witness at all, but deep in his heart there is a great fear of facing God. It's born in there because one day he is going to face God. And here at the end of Revelation chapter 6, you see the reaction of those. Now you face God. Wow. Well, that's the world's reaction. It's pictured throughout the Bible, typified in many stories. You see the end time scenario of the Lord coming back and taking over in so many pictures in the Bible. For instance, if you went to the book of Joshua, following the Exodus there, and Joshua taking over command from Moses, Joshua begins to lead the armies of Israel, their type of the Lord Jesus Christ. They go against the big city of Jericho. Remember, Jericho was an evil city. And the evil city falls. That evil city there pictures the evil city of the book of Revelation, alas, Babylon. We studied about that, the fall of Babylon, a system that is anti-God all of the way through. And you can find over and over in the Old Testament pictures and typifying these events that will finally materialize when God says, okay, it's enough. Now, interesting if you think about the scenario here. We read about here in verse 7, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, most of you know the teaching that the saved make up the bride. The bride is going to be the bride of Christ. John the Baptist himself pointing out Jesus when he come. He said he's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They wanted to know who John was. The religious crowd said, who are you? And John said, I'm not him. There's one to come greater than me. You remember what John said? He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He was pointing out that Jesus one day will have a bride. And that bride, those that are saved. Now, we can get a little bit of a picture, pictured throughout the Bible. It comes at the end. This marriage supper of the Lamb we just read about here in verse 7 comes at the end of the tribulation. The tribulation is that 70th year of Daniel predicted. Tribulation 7 years long, day of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30. All of this near the end of the trib. Now that marriage is going to take place. The marriage of the Lamb is going to take place near the end of the tribulation. So you get your setting. We've long since seen the church disappear in chapter 4. We're going to see it again near the end here as it makes up and is at the marriage of the Lamb. Now, that's pictured, as I say again, throughout the Bible. Coming to the end of the trib, the bride is taken, and I had a church member say to me recently, and he's perceptive on this, he said, how? The Bible says the bride is going to be without spot and without blemish. How can that be? Well, if you want to run a couple of verses with me, I'll show you. Let me tell you, and as you and I as believers, if we are born again, we believe we're going to be caught up when the trumpet sounds. What are we going to be doing between the time we're caught up and the time we come back for the marriage of the Lamb with the Lord Jesus? I've joked about it sometime. I said, when that marriage takes place, we're going to go on a honeymoon trip. That honeymoon trip, we're going to come back with the bridegroom to planet Earth, but it's going to be a different planet Earth. It's going to be a little prettier than it is now. As a time that sin is going to be dealt with. It's going to be a gracious time. A lot of truth, if you want to dig deep in the Bible, get into the Jewish wedding and follow it all the way through, and you see so much in type and picture. And for instance, when you hear the verses all the time, often at a funeral, John 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again, that where I am there, you may be also. So what is the Lord Jesus saying? He's saying, I am leaving. I am coming back for you. I'm going to take you to be with me in a place that I've prepared. In a analogy, we could say it's the honeymoon of the Lord as he comes back with his bride as we rule and reign with him, Revelation 20, 1,000 years. We'll get to that later. But the bride's going to be taken. So the question says, how can the bride be spoken of as a pure bride? A bride without spot and without blemish, because let's face it, the church today we know is not without spot and without blemish. In fact, we are very much into the Laodicean church period, I think. and at least typified by the Church of Laodicea, lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, and all the rest of it. So how can we speak of the church as being pure and without blemish? Yet Ephesians 5, not far from it, are we? Ephesians 5, let me see what I could read to you. Husbands and wives, you ought to know Ephesians chapter 5 pretty good if you're trying to treat each other right. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, that is, set it apart, and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. If you're going to live a clean Christian life, you're going to have to obey the word. The word will wash you if you'll follow it. And that he might present it. Now, this is verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Do we know a church like that? I'd like to think it was this one, but it's not. I don't know one. I don't. Now, yes, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And in the eyes of Christ, we are sinless and our sins are buried in the deepest sea. I understand all that. But what's going to happen after the rapture? What the scripture tells us, when we're caught up, there's a little thing called the judgment seat of Christ that we attend in heaven. I'll be quite honest with you, I kind of fear the judgment seat of Christ. Most of our sins will be sins of omission. We got saved, we knew what was right, but the flesh won too many victories with us. And yes, we will face the judgment seat of Christ. Now, because my time is running out, I'll quote some verses instead of turning to them. I'll quote Adam. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the deeds for the works done in the body. After I got saved and began to learn and get cleansed by the word of God, and find out what he wanted me to do, how well did I do it? Sometimes I did pretty good, and other times I didn't do very good at all. That's all, most of us. Most of our sins will be omission. Laziness sometimes kept us from doing it. Other things, worldliness got in. See, a lot of folks, I know we're saved by grace. We don't earn it. We get it undeserved. I understand that. But at the same time, after we're saved, out of gratitude, we ought to want to live a clean Christian life. We ought to want to witness for the Lord. We ought to want to be a separated Christian. That's the hardest fight you have. That's the warfare of the spirit and the flesh that takes place. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is going to, those things, I hate to say it, Bible says every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. That's talking to saved people. I fear the judgment seat. Oh, I'm not going to lose my salvation. I am going to lose the reward I could have had for obeying when I didn't obey. You say, prove that. All right, I'm glad you asked. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's find 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to be there at the judgment seat, and here our works are going to be tested. I'm looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For the foundation, verse 11, can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's our salvation. Now, if any man build, and here we go, we got the foundation of Christ. Now, what are we going to build on the foundation? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, two groups there. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself, I'm sure glad this is in here, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Yeah, we are going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. And yes, we are going to, somebody says, no tears in heaven. Well, you get into heaven and find out there's some tears until you get a little bit deeper in. Deeper in the book of Revelation, God wipes away every tear. But to start with, we're going to have some sorrow. At the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to have some sorrow over the man I should have witnessed to and I didn't. We're going to have some sorrow over kinfolk that we were not the best testimony to. Oh yeah, there's going to be some sorrow in heaven to start with. And so the judgment seat of Christ, now it says there's two groups of things, wood, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, tested as by fire. We know today the more you burn the gold, the purer it becomes. But wood, hay, and stubble don't last long. And too many of our actions even may have been motivated with nothing more than wood, hay, and stubble as our motive. That will burn away. What will last will be the precious stuff. Oh yeah, we do get raptured out by grace. We're saved by grace. We're raptured by grace. And most people have this attitude. Oh, if I'm just going to heaven, that'll be good enough. No, it won't when you get there at the judgment seat and feel the shame of what you could have done and didn't do. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I read the Bible here. I didn't write it. I just read it to you. Amen? And I think we ought to think on that some. We're raptured out. We go to the judgment seat. How is the church presented to Christ without spot and without blemish? Because we've passed through the judgment seat. Now we've gone through the judgment seat. Now when we return as a chaste virgin to the Lord, purified, without spot, and without blemish. That's Bible. It's there whether we like to think about it or not. We are purified that way. And we could, I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:10, says all of us, talking to saved people, will be at the judgment seat. Now, I got the word marriage here in verse 7 of chapter 19, Revelation. And I say that marriage, the Jewish marriage, pictures so much the big picture. And so much of it is so interesting. For instance, I'm just touching on this because I only got 2 minutes. If you want to meditate through the last verses of Psalms 45, see, this wedding with God is big. He's looking forward to the wedding of his son. When his son sits upon the throne and when he takes over on planet earth and is anointed king of kings, when he shows the world he's the only high potentate and begins to receive the glory that he's supposed to receive. So at the marriage supper of the Lamb is a big deal with God. And if you go to Psalms 45, you'll get a few details and it'll help clear up even a few things doctrinally. I'm going to drop to the last few verses of Psalms 45. And it says, the king's daughter is glorious within. Her clothing is wrought of gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto her. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Here you've got a picture of the wedding of the Lord Jesus Christ that is predicted and typified so much in the scripture. A lot of folks get mixed up on Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. The lost and saved. Well, you'd make that application and you're safe enough on it. But the 10 virgins, and you remember how 5 slept and 5 were alert? Remember? 5 had oil, 5 didn't. Remember? And a lot of folks are a little bit twisted up. The bridegroom's coming. They go out to marry him. No, they don't go out to marry him. They go out to attend the wedding. They're not the bride. They're what we read in Psalms 45. They're the attendants at the wedding. We bring a wedding party down the aisle here to have a wedding service, and we have the bridesmaids come in. That's Psalms 45. That's a part of the Jewish wedding. They attend the wedding. No, they don't marry. All of them don't marry. Only the bride marries the bridegroom. All the bridesmaids don't marry him, at least to start with. Some of them may later. Oh, I'm being facetious there. But with all joking aside, we get a picture of the glorious event when the Lord comes back with his bride. And what a time there. Yes, they'll be hollering hallelujah. Yes, it'll be a glorious return. The world will not like it. They will say there's a space invasion, and probably the armies of the United Nations will try to stop Christ from coming back. That we call the Battle of Armageddon. And it's a pretty one-sided battle. The scripture tells us here, we can't get to it this morning, but scripture tells us he's going to defeat them with a sword that goes out of his mouth. He speak the word. I don't know about you, but I sure hope you're born again. I hope you're going to be caught up. I hope you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you're going to come back in the marriage of the Lamb. Amen. All right, time is up. Stay with us. 7-8 minutes, we'll get the preaching service going.